Well, we're in a series, and the series is entitled, What Are You Waiting For? And we're in this Christmas season, and we're thinking and talking about waiting. And if you haven't been here with us, that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about waiting during the Christmas season. Because the Christmas season is really all about waiting. It's not about the arriving. Do you know that from the very beginning of time, when Christians started celebrating the Christmas season, they didn't necessarily celebrate the arrival of Jesus, although that was the beginning place, that was the motivation for it. They really began to celebrate the coming of Jesus, the second coming of Jesus. And it wasn't around to the fifth or sixth generation, sixth century rather, that Christians began to switch and focus more on the arrival of Jesus rather than the second coming of Jesus. And so I thought this season, what would it be like if we were to turn that back around and say, while we're celebrating the arrival of Jesus, the birth of Jesus, and all that that means for you and for your families and for your children and your friends, what would it be like if we were also to celebrate the idea of waiting, that we're waiting for Jesus to come back again? So I challenge you. I said, why don't you think about getting into the longest line during this Christmas season? And I cannot tell you the number of emails and Facebook posts and Twitter feeds that I have gotten from people who said, I stood in line for 45 minutes in this store. I stood in line for 40 minutes over here. My wife texted me yesterday as she was out shopping, and she asked me to go with her, and I said, no, I'm going to stay home. And she went, and she stood in line for so many minutes, and she texted me, said, I want you to see the line that's here. And she sent a picture to me, and all these. How many of you have waited in a line during the last number of weeks, as we call this the Christmas season? Can I see in all of our locations? Many of you. Okay. How many of you have enjoyed that? Let me see in all of our campuses. Just raise your hand. About three of you. Okay. Waiting is tough. It's not a popular subject, and so when we talk about waiting, it's not a popular subject. Some guy came up to me last week and said, so how long is this series on waiting going? And I said, for about 3 or 4 weeks. And he goes, really? He said, this is a long series. And I go, I know. We're waiting. I mean, it's incredible. It's not a subject that most of us like to think about. But we want to challenge each other that while you're in this Christmas season, and while you're in a line waiting, while you're waiting for your food, while you're waiting to pay for that item that you want to buy, while you're waiting for family to show up, what a great time to contemplate and to think through the idea that Christmas is really all about waiting. What are you waiting for as you think through this Christmas season? Do you realize that if you picked up your Bible and you read from cover to cover, you would discover amazing stories of waiting in the Bible? You could read the story of Noah and how Noah was waiting on God because God said it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a long time. In fact, it's going to flood, and he waited and waited, and he built this ark. You know, when there was no rain and people were laughing at him and making comments, and Noah waited and waited. Sarah waited for a son. God promised her a son. She took matters into her own hands, but she waited and waited and waited. Joseph had this dream that God gave him this dream, and this dream had some amazing things to do with his life. And Joseph waited and waited. He waited in prison. He waited while his brothers sold him into slavery. He waited year after year after year. He waited. We can think of Moses, who waited on Pharaoh to let the people go. The Israelites waited for years and years, centuries actually, they waited for God to rescue them. Jonah waited. He finally got it. He finally got that God wanted him to do something, and he was running from it. And how many days did Jonah wait? Anybody know? 3 days, right? In the belly of a fish, of all places. Jonah waited. Daniel waited. Habakkuk. Not many of us have read Habakkuk lately, but I bet you if you read Habakkuk, what you'll pick up is that Habakkuk, this prophet, is praying, and he's asking God, how long will you hold off before you address the evil in the world? Probably a good question for us to ask even now, right? How long will you wait? And Habakkuk was waiting for God to do something. Mary and Martha, remember them? Their brother, they were waiting for Jesus to come and to do something because Lazarus was sick. And in fact, he died. And Mary and Martha thought, Jesus, you waited too long. I mean, you should have come earlier. I mean, if you would have come earlier, you could have done something about it. Only to find out that he could do something anyway. And Lazarus walked away from the grave. How about Paul? His whole life he waited. In fact, you read in Scripture that Paul says, you know, I'm dealing with something in my life and I wish that God would take it away. And yet if he doesn't take it away, I'm willing to endure it because his grace, say with me if you know it, his grace is sufficient for me. And Paul waited and waited. James, the brother of Jesus, the half-brother of Jesus, he waited too. He waited until the resurrection to actually believe that his brother was the Son of God. I've said this several times at Easter. What would it take for your brother to convince you that he's the Son of God? A lot, right? And James waited until there's a resurrection that took place. See, waiting, if you think about it, has some interesting things when you really think through it. See, waiting is an exciting thing when anticipation is building towards something, right? I mean, if you're waiting for something in your life and you know it's coming, you're engaged and you know the wedding date is set. You've got your place reserved. You've got the church ready to go. You've got the bridesmaids and the groomsmen all ready to go, and the anticipation builds and you're waiting and you're waiting, and that's an exciting time in your life. If you're planning a vacation, let's say during the Christmas season you're planning a vacation, or maybe you're looking further out than that. Our family's looking further out than that. We're already into the summer. We're planning next summer already as a family vacation to make sure that we can get everybody together. And if you've got a big family and you've got kids that are grown, you know what I'm talking about. It's hard to get them together. And so we're planning way out and we're already anticipating. And it's exciting waiting for that because we can't imagine what it would be like for us to be all together and to be gone and away from responsibilities and things. So, you know, vacation is amazing. If you're waiting on the birth of a baby, maybe you're pregnant and you're waiting for that. And that's exciting to think about it. And every time you go to the doctor, I remember every time we went to the doctor and they had that little machine and you'd hear the heartbeat and you see the outline, and every once in a while when we were there, the doctor would ask or the nurse would ask, do you want to know what it is? And we would say, no, let's wait. And we want to be surprised on that day. And, you know, by the third one that came, we're like, no, tell us, really, just tell us. I mean, we want to know, you know, and it's amazing. You wait and you anticipate. Maybe graduations are right around the corner. Some people are graduating in December. Some are graduating in May. We have one of our kids is graduating in May, and it's an exciting time, and we're already planning that as a family, and we're anticipating that. See, waiting can be exciting if your anticipation is building towards something. But what we've been talking about is the opposite. The waiting can be futile. It seems futile, useless, a waste of time when you're waiting for something and you don't know when it's coming. You don't know what it's going to look like. You're dealing with a health issue and you don't know when it's going to go away. You hope that doctors can help you, but at the end of the day, if you're a Christ follower, you know what I know, and that you hope doctors can help you, but your faith is placed in God and you're waiting and you're hoping. Maybe you're in a relationship and the relationship just seems to be stagnant, your marriage or your friendship or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a relationship with one of your children or grandchildren and you're waiting for that relationship to shift and to change, and you're waiting and waiting. And when you don't know when it's going to happen, it seems futile in our lives. So we're talking about waiting. Here's where we've been in the last couple of weeks. 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, why does God ask us to wait? I mean, why is that even important? Why does God ask us to wait? I mean, when we can read stories from cover to cover about, you know, stories in the Bible of what God has been doing and how people have been waiting on God and waiting for God to come through, why is it God asked us to wait? And we answered that as we looked in Luke chapter 1 and we studied the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, a story that's in the Christmas story. A story of a couple waiting for a child in their life, and they were waiting and waiting and waiting. And what we learned is that when we are waiting on God, it saves us from self-reliance. What we learned is that if you wait on God, it teaches you that in and of yourself, if you could do everything on your own, if you could do whatever you wanted on your time frame, if you got whatever you wanted, whenever you wanted it, at any time, you know what would happen? You wouldn't see God. Worse yet, you wouldn't see the power of God in your life. And so there's something powerful about this waiting thing that we have in our lives. Secondly, we learned that God has a greater purpose. That in our waiting, God has a greater purpose, and sometimes we don't even see that purpose until way, way, way down the road. And so we answered that question 2 weeks ago. Last week, we asked the question, who are we going to become as we wait? And we suggested 8 things, and we said, pick one of them. Because as we looked at the story of Simeon and Anna, as they were waiting and waiting for days on end, months on end, decades on end, they were waiting. And we talked about how trusting is a really important character trait. And that's who we need to become as we wait. We need to trust God. We need to be humble. We need to become leaders. We need to become controlled by the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to become loving because it's an ingredient of love. We need to be powerless because when you're powerless, all of a sudden you rely on God's power and you see it. It's incredible when you watch God's power at work. You become strengthened. Well, there's one more question that I want to ask with you today, and we're going to go on in our study because we've been in Luke chapter 1, and then last week we were in Luke chapter 2, and so the question I want to ask today is this: how do you wait? If you're waiting for something in your life, or as we contemplate the season of waiting, how do we wait? Maybe another way of saying it is this: what are the things that we need to remember while we wait? As you wait for your own individual needs that some of you have, or as you're just waiting generally in life, and we said in this series that if you're not waiting for something now, chances are you will, or chances are you have. And so how do we wait? What are the things that we need to remember as we wait? So take your Bibles with me and your devices in all of our campuses, Springboro, Northmont. Merry Christmas to you as well. And let's turn to Luke chapter 3 in all of our campuses. Classics, would you join us here, all of us? Let's turn to Luke chapter 3, and we'll read in Luke chapter 3 another story that typically is not read during the Christmas story, but I would say it needs to be because it is the completion, if you will, of the story of John the Baptist. We read that 2 weeks ago with regard to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke chapter 3, we'll start with verse 1, but let's look at verse 15 first. So get your Bibles out, and let's look at Luke chapter 3, verse 15 first. Just jump down there and just look at that for a second, because we'll see in Luke chapter 3, verse 15, that there are some people waiting. In fact, it says there, the people were waiting expectedly. There was a group of people, and they were waiting. You know who they were waiting for? They were waiting for the Messiah. They were waiting for the coming of Jesus. And they thought that John was the Messiah. So it says there in verse 15, they were waiting. But let's start with verse 1, and let's work our way through this, all the way down to verse 18. And I'm going to read this, and as I read it, I'm going to make some commentary about it and look at this, because there's details in here that that Luke is giving to us that's really, really important. As a matter of fact, if you don't remember or weren't here, Luke is speaking to Gentiles. So he's talking to people like you and I. Most of us don't come from a Jewish background, but he's talking to Gentiles, and he gives very important details because he wants the story to be understood by people like you and I, and so that then we can also have some things that we can learn. And what we learn in chapter 3, I think, are some ways that you and I can wait, things that we need to remember as we wait. Luke chapter 3, let me begin, verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and Trachonius, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, say that 3 times fast, during the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Put your finger there for just a minute. Luke lists all these leaders, both political leaders and spiritual leaders. And he does that because he wants to make sure that you and I understand the time of history that this happens. The word tetrarch there in verses 1 mean one quarter ruler. So if you read through there, you'll notice that there are 4 rulers, because each ruler is a quarter ruler. And so the whole area there had been divided, and each one of these were ruler. Herod and Philip and Pilate and all these people that were there listed together there. And then it says it was during the time of Caiaphas, who was the high priest. And so Luke puts this there because he wants to make sure that we understand the timing of all this. If you like to write in your Bibles, you might write that this is the year 28 A.D., so this is 28 years after Jesus is born, 28 years and plus, you know, when John the Baptist was born. I think we all know that AD means Anno Domini, it means the year of our Lord. It's interesting that Christmas just split the world in half. When we celebrate the birth of Jesus, it split the world in half. We consider our calendar before Christ and AD, after Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. It's amazing. So right here, Luke sets the stage for us, and he wants us to know that you know, during these years, these were the leaders, and all of a sudden, we see in verse 2 that the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah. Now, you can get lost in this paragraph with all these names and how to pronounce them and all these leaders and so forth, and you sort of read right over, and the word of God came to John. And we just kind of read over that. I mean, that's, after all, it's, you know, it's Bible language, and that's what God does. He just, you know, he speaks. But let's not miss this, because right here we get the first clue of how we should wait. And here it is, if you want to write it down. How you and I can wait. We listen every day for God. We live every day listening for God. Don't miss in the details here that Luke is writing that John is living his life. He becomes a young boy. He becomes a young man. He becomes a teenager. He becomes a 20-year-old. He's not 25. He's somewhere around 27. And all of a sudden, the word of God comes to him. All of a sudden, God speaks to him. He gets up one morning, not unlike what we've been saying the last couple of weeks. He gets up in the morning, and God speaks to him. I don't know if it was an earthquake. I don't know if it was some ground-shaking thing. Typically not, because I know in my life, and you probably know in your life, and as you read through Scripture, it says that God speaks in a still, small voice. But God speaks to us, and he wants to speak to us every day. And so when we're waiting, if you're waiting for something specific in your life, here's what you and I need to remember. We need to live every single day listening for God. John got up one day, and all of a sudden God spoke to him. God spoke to him in his mind and in his heart, and he says, it's time. It's time. And John begins to do that which God had called him to do, that which the prophets had prophesied about what John was going to do. And we'll read that in just a little bit. But let's not go over this too fast. Let's not miss the fact that it says the word of God came to John. Do you realize that the word of God can come to you? Can come to me? What would it be like that during the Christmas season, during the season of waiting, while you and I wait in our lives, sometimes for specific things, sometimes for general things, if we got up every day during the Christmas season and we lived our lives and listened? And just listened. Do you realize that God wants to talk to you? God wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to me. I could give you example after example in my life where I remember specifically that God spoke to me in some way. No one heard it. It wasn't some mystical, weird thing. It was in my heart. I knew it. I knew it in my head. I knew it. Ever had those moments? I know a restaurant owner in our church family here who was working for a chain company, a large national chain company. I remember talking to him one day out in the lobby of the Centerville campus here, and as he was there, he said, you know, I feel like my days are ending with this company, and I need to move on, and I want to start my own company. I want to start my own restaurant. And I said, really? I said, why do you want to do that? And he says, well, I feel like God is telling me that. I said, really? Tell me about that. And he began to describe it for me. And weeks went on, and weeks went on. And I remember talking to him, and I'm saying, you know, are you still hearing it? Yeah, I'm still hearing it. And he quit his company. He began to start his own restaurant. He has a great restaurant here in town. He heard from God. I know a gentleman in our church family who has a flooring company. He was working for a flooring company. He decided one day he wanted to start his own flooring company because he had heard from God. God had spoken to him that he wanted to start his own company. He wasn't sure if he could financially pull it off, and so he began to meet with all kinds of finance people, and he talked with a bunch of friends. I happened to be one of them, and so I remember meeting with him for breakfast at times, and I remember meeting with a couple of other guys, and we talked about it, and we looked at it on paper and said, does it make sense on paper? And at the end of the day, we all kept saying, did God speak to you? Yeah. God spoke to him. He started his own flooring company. I remember a lady coming to me and saying, would you mind coming over and praying with us as we're launching a new physical therapy office And I feel like God wants me to do this because he wants me to help people, and I have a passion to really help people in their need. And I went over there and I listened to the story as she described. God spoke to her, and the word of God came to John. I know a couple of guys who are in partnership together, and they have a bike canoe company that they have put together so that they can allow people in the community to come and get their bikes fixed and rent a bike and get a canoe and go down the river, and they want to be in the community because they hope to share the story of Jesus with them, and they heard from God. I know a couple who started a deli in Oakwood because they heard from God. Don't miss over this. And the word of God came to John. Do you realize that when you wait on God, you can wait either passively or actively? Passively means that you're going to put your life on hold, and you're waiting for God to come through, whether it's healing or a relationship or whatever it might be in your life, and you're going to put your life on hold. You're going to get up every day, and you're going to go through the motions. You're going to throw your emotions in cruise control. You're going to throw your spiritual life maybe in cruise control, maybe even out the window. You're just going to get up every morning, and you're going to walk through your life very numbingly, and you're going to get up every day, and you're just going to put your life on hold, and you're going to wait for God to show up passively. Or you can be active. You can get up every day, and you can do what you're doing every day, and you can do what you're supposed to do every day, and you can listen for God. Here's the key. God speaks in everyday life. Do you know why? Because all of life is holy. All of life. It's no wonder that God says, be holy. So you're not holy just because you showed up at church today on any one of our campuses. You're holy because we come together and we recognize who God is, and we recognize that he speaks to us, and we recognize that during the season of waiting, that as we wait for specific things or for general things, it doesn't matter, that we can wait and we can live every day listening to God, because God speaks in everyday life, because all of life is holy. So I would suggest, as we learn from this right here in the story, Luke chapter 3, that we get up every day and we live every day listening, especially during the Christmas season. What would it be like during the Christmas season if you heard specifically from God? In fact, what would it be like that as you stand in the longest line, as you purposefully get there, why don't you quietly pray and don't say anything? Listen. Listen to what God would say. And the word of God came to John. Goes on, verse 3. He went into all the country around the Jordan preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now let me make sure that this is clear. John is there. He heard from God. God says, it's time. So John went out. John was a little bit on the fringe. He kind of dressed weird. He ate strange things. You can read about it in your, you know, your Bibles. Locusts and honey. Locusts for protein, honey for energy. And he kind of lived his life, and he engaged. And he began in the Jordan area or around the Sea of Galilee. He began preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, he began to say, God can forgive your sins, and so why don't you take the step of baptism to prove to the world that you want to ask God for your forgiveness, and you want God to forgive you, and you want to publicly say, I'm going to give my life to him. That's what he's doing here. When you read this, and you and I read this, here's the problem. We inject what we think of baptism into this passage. Let me tell you what's going on here. Do you realize that in the first century, Jews had to be baptized in order to be Jewish? So baptism was a common thing in the first century. In fact, people got baptized all the time because in order for them to truly be Jewish, they had to get baptized. And so this was something that Jews understood. What John is doing here is absolutely amazing. John is just putting the whole thing upside down. He's saying, it has nothing to do with you being Jewish. It has everything to do with you wanting to ask for forgiveness. Verse 4, as it was written in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, Isaiah 40 to be exact, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every village, valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. That comes right out of Isaiah 40. And when you and I read this, we don't understand the first century language in here. In the very first century, this was common language. This was a reference to improving the roads when a new king was coming into a new country. When a new king was coming into a new country, what they would do is they would take the roads and they would make them straight. They would take the valleys and they would fill them in. They would take off the side of mountains and create the road so it wasn't so crooked, and so that it would be a smoother path for the king. And so this is language that the people in the first century completely understood. This is what they did for kings. And Isaiah was prophesying that there would be a king that would come, the King of Kings. Verse 7. So John said to the group, the crowds that were coming out to be baptized, this is what he said to them, "You brood of vipers." Now, can you imagine if you were in a worship service and there were people being baptized, and as they were walking in, getting in the tank, I was to stand up and say, "You are a bunch of snakes." This is what John is doing. It's absolutely amazing that John calls them vipers. And this would have been something that they would have understood because of Genesis, where in Genesis chapter 3, Satan is pictured as a serpent or a viper. And what John is saying here is this: it is easy for us to get caught up in deceitfulness. It's easy for us to get caught up in wickedness. It's easy to be hypocrites. It's time to turn around. Turn around. So they're coming in to be baptized. He says, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath, produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." John is saying, your background won't help you. Because you're a descendant of Abraham, it won't help you. See, if your parents were Christians, that won't help you. If you've attended church your whole life, that won't help you. The issue is, have you turned from the things in your life, and have you repented before God, and have you accepted Jesus into your life as Savior? That's what matters. That's what matters. The axe is ready, verse 9, at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. John uses this agricultural metaphor that is not so good for us, but we kind of understand it. If you've had a tree in your yard that has been affected by the ash borer, you know what you have to do with it, right? You have to take it down because the tree is dead and it's not going to survive. We had three in our yard that we had to take down. So this is what John is saying. If your life is dying, and you're dying when you're not willing to address the issues in your life, and when you're deceitful, and when you're wicked, and when you're hypocrite, and so he uses this illustration. And so then they begin to ask questions. Verse 10, "What shall we do then?" the crowd asked, and John answered, "Anyone who has two shirts should share with one who has none, and anyone who has food should do the same." So there are people in the crowd that were coming in to be baptized, and they asked, "Well, what do we do then?" Verse 12, even the tax collectors, which was the lowest form of society in the first century, the tax collectors came to be baptized, and they asked, "What should we do?" And John's response is, "Well, don't collect any more than you're required to," he told them. But not only the tax collectors, the soldiers. I mean, even the guys that were there to keep their eye on John, the guys who were to keep the peace that were there, even the soldiers were impacted because they saw their own lives. And they wanted forgiveness in our heart. And so they came to be baptized, and they asked the question, "Well, then what should we do?" And he replied, "Don't extort money and don't accuse falsely people, and be content with your pay." And here we learn the second thing that we need to be reminded of how do you wait? Here's the second way that we wait, to remember this, to honor God no matter what. When you're waiting, honor God no matter what. In the period of waiting, honor God no matter what. As you're waiting for something specific in your life, honor God no matter what. And Luke gives us some examples here. He tells us about the crowd, and he says to the crowd, be generous. See, generosity is an indication of God. So be generous. Honor God. Be generous, he tells the crowd. He talks to the tax collector and he says, be honest. Don't cut corners. Don't be greedy. Because see, honesty is not just a character trait. Catch this. Honesty is an act of trust. Honesty is an act of trust because it says, I will trust God to take care of me. I don't need to cheat. I don't need to cut corners. See, honesty is not only a character trait, it's an act of trust. And he says to the soldiers, be loving. Treat people like they matter. Treat people like they have value and dignity in their life. Treat people, be loving. You see, waiting, catch this, waiting can cause lapses in our cult, in our character. When you're waiting for something in your life, the longer you wait, the greater the danger of a lapse happening in your character. Because waiting can cause that. It tempts us to marginalize God, to take things into our own hands. It develops loneliness and bitterness. Church, some of the best times to be reminded of honoring God is when we are waiting. And so Christmas is a great time to ask this question: are you honoring God in your life? Since Christmas is a season of waiting, it's a great time to ask. Let's ask the question: are you honoring God with your life? Do you have Jesus in your life? Does Jesus have all of you? Are you honoring him? Are there areas of your life where you're not honoring God and you want to address it and you want to turn from it? That's what forgiveness is. Turn from it in your lives so that you can experience God in a season of waiting. Then we get to verse 15. It says, the people were waiting expectantly and were wondering in their hearts if John might be the Messiah. See, John was so straightforward. John was so right down the pike. John said it like he meant it. I mean, it was right down the pike. And people thought, well, maybe he's the Messiah. And right here in this verse, we learn, or at least are reminded of another thing we need to remember as we're waiting. Here's how you wait. You expect God to come through. You expect him. You expect God to come through in your own individual lives. You expect God to come through in whatever it is that you're dealing with in your life. You expect God to come through. Now, church, stay with me here. Expecting is different than demanding, isn't it? Would you agree with me on that? There's a big difference between expecting and demanding. See, expecting is looking each day, living like the answer might come today. And if it doesn't come today, you get up the next day and you live like it's coming that day. That's what expecting is. Expecting is trusting each hour, each day, each week, each year, because God is actively putting pieces together. Do you believe that? He's actively putting pieces together in the background. And so you expect because you trust. See, expecting is knowing that God always comes through. We mentioned that last week, that God will always, always come through. Demanding, on the other hand, demanding is looking for your answer and your plan. And if your plan or your answer doesn't come through, it begins to affect you spiritually and emotionally and mentally. That's what demanding is. Demanding is losing patience each day, each hour, each month, each year, losing patience. Demanding is seeing God as the deliverer of our desires, nothing else. You see the difference? Expecting. Expect God to come through. Verse 16, John answered them. He says, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat in his barn. And he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and proclaimed the good news to them. And so John is explaining to them what the good news is. And what God does is he takes the good in our lives and he uses it. And he takes the bad and he throws it to the side, the chaff. And we learn here the fourth thing that we ought to remember. How do you wait? Remember that God waits on us. God waits on you. Truth is, we would be nothing without God's patience. God was patient with Adam and Eve. God was patient with Noah. God was patient with Abraham. God was patient with Israelites. God was patient with David. God was patient through all the prophets. God is patient towards our sin. It says in Timothy, He is patient towards you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that each of us should find repentance in our lives. God is patient with us. That's motivation enough right there. As you look at your life and as I look at my life and all of our campuses, when you look at your life, aren't you glad that God is patient? Aren't you glad that God is long-suffering, as the Bible says, that He is patient in all things? He endures all things in our lives. That's an amazing truth. So what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for in your life? Let's bow. Father, we thank You that we can come and celebrate. Celebrate the fact that You gave to us Jesus Christ. That as we celebrate this first Advent, it causes us to want to wait. We thank You, Father, that You will come again. And as each of us are waiting for different things in our lives, I pray, Father, that You would help us, that You would work with us today in our lives, that we would listen for You. God, I'm so grateful that You talk to each of us, that You want to speak to us. Help us to listen. Father, I pray that You would help us to honor You, that as we go through this Christmas season, we get to reflect on the year past, and we get to reflect on our lives, and we get to decide that maybe we want to do things different in the new year, that during this Christmas season, as we are in the season of waiting, help us to be reminded that we want to honor You in everything. Help us, Father, to expect You will come through in all of our situations and circumstances. And Father, we acknowledge that You are a patient God. Thank You that You wait for me. Thank You that You wait for all of us. We ask that You would work in our lives in Jesus' name. And the church said, Amen.